there's a lot of deception in the news, in news, in news programming, and there's a lot of political, you know, depending on what side or sides you are on a certain situation, they slant it. And so I'm always, you know, very, very interested in getting the actual facts. And so I did the best that I know how. So as your pastor, you can kind of, you know, if you don't trust my judgment, you know, that's fine. But put on your thinking caps, you know, about things. But we put a trustworthy news option here. And it's, if you get your app out real quick, okay? And you go to that little menu button. And you press that menu button, and it says, and there's one in there that says World News. And this is a very, very trusted source that has it does have a biblical slant to it. It has in a sense, a biblical worldview. So it's going to be telling the truth about things that are going on. It is pro-Israel, but not, as you'll see, there's an article in here that criticizes Israel too. So, you know, the way we look at Israel, we are for Israel's right to exist. I mean, that's about it. You know, God, and we are convinced from the Bible that God has a future plan for Israel as well. But Israel's not perfect, and their government's not perfect. And so there'll be things that you'll see, and it's really honest reporting. Mike Huckabee did a wonderful job on, you know, as our ambassador to Israel, and he's come down against the government right now because evangelical missionaries are kind of not being let in right now. And the reason for that is because, and they dig into it on this article, is that the parties that Netanyahu is in, he's totally pro evangelicals being in Israel, of course, and the best friends that Israel has. But in his coalition, there's a lot of the, what they call the black hats over there, or the orthodox, hardcore, that look at evangelicals as not a friend, but as an enemy, because we try to lead people, okay, lead the Jews to their Savior. You see what I mean? And so they don't want that, and they don't want us coming in and making missions. So you have that as part of the political group that supports Netanyahu, okay? So So this is, you know, an example of really trustworthy news. And so it's very, very good. It's on an RSS feed, so it's going to be, you know, changing as it changes. And also, as you go through this, you'll see a little menu up there, and you can actually go to all the TV choices that they have that will play right on your phone or your iPad or whatever you got, okay? So I hope that you'll avail yourself of this. Give this thing a chance, will you? There's a lot of work that goes into this app, and it's so that you can grow from it. And we're putting a lot of extra things in here, so you'll have a real good resource that you could get at other places, but it would be hard to find it. And we put it all in our, try to put it all in our app, okay? I just said the TV. There's a place where you can, on this, it's called Harbingers Daily, and World News Biblically Understood. And as you go through one of these, if you tap on this, like say this baby article here, you go to the article. Oh boy, I don't know if I'm, yeah. And then there's a, on your phone, there is a little, what do you call that? A what?
Hamburger.
Three lines, okay, that's a hamburger. I had no idea. And then when you go down there, you can go to different topics, but you can also go to Trusted Podcasts, Harbingers TV, and you go to Harbingers TV, and I mean, there is great teaching on here. You know, you'll get right to all these great teachers and stuff. So I hope that you will avail yourself of that so that you can make, you know, you just hear constantly lies about Israel, because unless you've been there, you don't really understand it. You don't understand what's going on. And so it's hard to get the right news. And I don't mean the right news politically. I mean the right news as the truth, no matter what. So give it a chance, okay? Hey, let's open up our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, God is a God of order, as we know. And I could go over to that piano or I could go to the saxophone or whatever and just kind of make that, you know, what some people call jazz or making all this noise and squeaks and just kind of just pounding on the keyboard over there. And I could say, oh, freedom, that's musical freedom. You ought to get into this, you know, get into this musical freedom. But that's not really freedom when you play that way, because it's not within the structure of the rules. There's no discipline to the rules. And where real freedom comes is that you learn how to play music and you understand the principles of music and you understand the rules in music and the nature of resolution and dissonance and all of these things and rhythm and all this stuff. And then you, as you master those things, you become free within the art to play and to express, but you're doing it through the medium of music and understanding the rules and all of that that come along with that. And so Peter understood what was going on in the church. They're in the horrible time of persecution, but he knew that sin and rebellion is always opposes order, and that's what Satan is trying to do. And so there's fiery trials happening that would begin at the house of God. And he also knew that the house of God had better be in order. And so he's going to give a look at what leadership is, leadership that looks like Jesus, the way Jesus ordained leadership, godly leadership. And so he ends this letter talking about leaders and the structure of the church. And so he fought and he resisted leadership early on, didn't he? With Jesus, no, you're not going to do that. No, Lord, you know, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. You know, he just rebelled constantly. And Jesus finally said, look, get away from me, Satan. You know, you've got the things of the world on your mind, not the things of God. And so Peter had to learn. He learned the hard way. You know what? That's what I love about him. Because it's similar to my experience. I have to learn a lot of times the hard way by stepping in it, by making a wrong choice or making the bad mistake. And Peter was one that, you know, he made a lot of mistakes, but let me tell you, this guy repented. This guy was broken over his sin. And so he says in verse 1 here, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He talks about elders. There, in other places in the Bible, he talks about bishops and pastors. They're all this interchangeably used in the New Testament. Presbyteros is the Greek word translated elder, and it describes the man. It describes the man as one who has some maturity and experience and some history with God. He's made the mistakes, you know, that people make. And you know what I mean? He's trusted God, and there's some history in this guy. And so an elder should be someone who has some years as a believer. Episcopos is another Greek word that's used. It's translated bishop in the Bible. And it describes really the ministry of the elder, and not as overlording, not as being bossy, not as overburdening, but overseeing the body of Christ, the local body of Christ, to be an overseer. and to be like an under-shepherd, we might say, to Jesus Christ. And then there's poimen, which is the Greek word translated pastor, and it describes the method of elders, and that is the feeding of the flock. Jesus told Peter, matter of fact, after he had, denied him three times, the next time Jesus saw him in his resurrected form, he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And there's quite a play on the words, what he used for love and what Peter used when he said, "Yes, I love you," what that word actually means. It was, there was an emotional thing going on. But one of the things, he said it three times, but every time after Peter would say, "Yes, I love you," he'd say, "Feed my sheep, protect my sheep." You know, he would tell him those things that are very, very important for the pastor to do and the elders of the church. And so these words are directed towards elders, and also they apply, they really apply to most of us here tonight. If you're a parent, well, you act as an elder over your children, you know, and you're like a shepherd to your children. These principles of Jesus flow everywhere, in your family and everything, or maybe you're involved in caring for someone. These are good principles for you. Look at verse 1 again. He says, "I who am a fellow elder." Notice, Peter doesn't describe himself as the first pope, right? He's saying, "I'm a fellow elder." Now, he was the leader of the church, I believe that. But he's, you know, he says, "I'm an elder just like you." And so he says, "I am a fellow elder." And notice he says after that, "in a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." And so he says, "I'm one of you." And he's saying, you know, "I have also had a little bit more history with Jesus than you do. I saw his sufferings and his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration." And so he's saying, "I'm a witness to the sufferings, and I'm also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed," when he saw the translation and the transfiguration of Jesus. And so he says in verse 2, he says, "Shepherd," he's using it as a verb, "shepherd," or feed rather, King James says feed, "the flock of God." In other words, you know, protect and love them and feed them. And that's what the elders and the pastors are supposed to be preoccupied with. And he knew tough times were coming, but that's not what he spoke about here. He spoke about, don't neglect your singular responsibility to feed the flock, to feed the flock of God. You keep focused on that. And I take that to heart today, as times get more goofy all the time, you know, as we go through this period that is definitely in the end times. But we don't know the day or the hour, do we? But we know we are in the end times, and we see that. And so we don't need to be plugged into a lot of activities. He's not saying that, or Christian recreation. What we need and what the church needs is the Word of God. That's what we need, and guess what? That's what's lacking in the church today. So many people don't understand. And so we see people turning their back on Israel, for instance, and turning their back on that and believing that we've replaced Israel. How can you believe that if you've read your Bible? You have to throw out basically a third of the Bible to take away all of the prophecies of Israel or for Israel in the future. And so... he says, listen, shepherd or feed the flock of God, right? And which is among you and serving as overseers. And so that dual role is a tension for any leader. And you're serving as an overseer, but you're also wanting to be among the people. And I can tell you it's difficult sometimes, because in my heart, you guys are my buddies. We're all friends. We're family. And I really mean that. And I look at you guys like that. And then, but, you know, and I've seen other pastors that they're so much into being buddies and friends with people that they can't shepherd the people. Because sometimes that you've got a calling to lead them and direct them. And sometimes, you know, there's the, you know, when you're leading, the shepherd would have the hook. And that's that gentle, they would use it for sheep that are not being rebellious, but they're kind of veering off. And it's a gentle way to get them back in line. And then there was the rod, the stick. And that was to, you know, for those rebellious ones, I mean, to give them a good whack. And that's what God does in our life. I'm not saying that I whack everybody, but that is part of the shepherding. Sometimes you have to say a hard word. And if you're worried about, well, I don't want to ruin my friendship or I don't want to do this or anything, you know, it's one of those things that happens in the life of leaders. And so I'm not simply overseeing, but I'm not among the people to whom I'm ministering. I will become aloof if I'm not among you. And we've seen that in churches. Have you ever been to a church where, you know, the pastor is in a green room? You know, I hate green rooms. But they're in a green room hiding from everybody, and, you know, they got the, you know, all the hors d'oeuvres out here, you know, as they're sitting to wait to preach, you know, and all the drinks. And then, you know, some privileged people, maybe some of the worshipers, in the green room, but nobody else can go in there. And then after the service, he goes right back to the green room and, you know, gets ready and leaves out a back door. Many of the churches are that way because they can't, they're that dichotomy there of being part, being among the people, and yet being a shepherd at the same time is a hard thing. And some pastors just say, I'm going to have a professional distance from everybody. And they may be great teachers, but they don't know their people and the people don't know them, okay? And so, praise the Lord, I'm not going to do that myself because I couldn't live that way. I need friendship. I need fellowship with you guys. I need people that are honest with me so I can be honest also with them. And so if on the other hand, you know, if I'm just one of the gang and I'm shooting pool and joking around with you guys every night, I probably won't have the authority to oversee, you know, the church as I'm told to do. And so what is Peter's solution? We see it in verse 3. We'll get that in a second, but look at verse 2. Not by compulsion, elders, you're to serve not by compulsion. In other words, nobody's making you or I have to do it, but you're supposed to do it willingly. And that's for everybody and everything that you do for the Lord, that it wouldn't be something that you feel, oh, I've got to teach those brats at church. You know, I'll give it some, I'll look at the lesson on the way over in the car, you know, and or maybe I'll get there a little bit early and look at it. No, you be praying for them. You have the privilege of being able to minister to them in Sunday school. And so your motivation should not stem from someone relentlessly badgering you into doing it, but from the internal call and burden of God. You should have that. If you don't, then check out. Don't do that ministry, okay? There are also two inherent dangers in ministry. You know, there's laziness. When people do the very least that they can in ministry, and there's no room for laziness in ministry. You can't do that. To a large degree, the well-being of the flock depends upon how you approach and how you do your job, and it's affecting everybody, and they are in the care of people who are in the positions of authority. And so we have a financial board. It's not the elders. We have elders, but over the financial board, it's the same type of a thing that we should view our work and what we do with everything of the love of Christ and love for him and do it because we really want to do a good job and we want to serve the Lord. Look at verse 2, but not for, don't become an elder or a pastor for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And that second inherent danger in ministry is that of dishonest gain or covetousness. And there are a lot of people, I just got something in my, I guess it was my email, I was looking at it, and this guy in a white suit, you know, with the big cufflinks and all, you know, and he's inviting me to go to something and get healed, you know, and it's going to be miracle service. You know what? He must be a big shot because he plans God's miracles. And he's got it for 7:30 on Saturday. You know, we ought to show up to that, right? And so it's a miracle thing that I'm supposed to go to. And he says, and you go there and you get everything you want. But it's all about money, all about money. And so, you know, we have to be eager to work, and we're not to be in it for money, but other things, you know, that are dishonest gain or prestige. Maybe we're doing it for prestige. You know, we want to be famous somehow, or power. We like having power over people. And we see a lot of men, especially the ones that prey on women in their church, and they're using their power to persuade weak women to do what they want them to do. It's not to be any of those things. We must be eager to work and not listless or lazy. Look at verse 3. Nor as being lords over those, notice, entrusted to you. We have the shepherding movement, and we see the destruction that that does, that everybody has to, you know, there's a lot of elders in those churches, and they put them over groups of people, and the elders are accountable to, if I was the pastor, they'd be accountable to me and actually pay tithes up to me, all the elders. And then there might be groups of 10, and you each have an elder, and you all pay tithes up to him. It's like a pyramid scheme. These churches do. It is so sick. And if you want to buy a car, well, you have to go to your elder and ask him for permission. And he might want to know, well, what, you know, what year, what color, what make, you know what I mean? I mean, he could tell you no and you can't do it. In this system, and it's a terrible, horrible thing. We're not to be lording it over people. Not being lords. You're not the Lord. There's one Lord and you're not him. And so they've been entrusted to you. I am not the reverend, right, the most holy bishop. I am someone that's just one of the sheep. And pastors, I'm an overseer. I'm not an overlord. And that is, you know what my calling is. I'm no better than you. I may have failed way more than you. But why am I up front? Why am I the one teaching? Why am I the one that is the pastor and the lead person in leadership? Why am I? I could say it this way probably best. If this were a hospital, which in a lot of ways it is, the church is a hospital. I'm up front simply because I've been a patient a little longer than all of you. And I know certain things that you don't know. I mean, you know, I know where the cafeteria is at the hospital. I can show you that. I know where all the restrooms are in this hospital. And I know those doctors that have big needles, you know. And it's just, it's, we're all in this thing together. We're all sheep. So no one in the body of Christ can lord it over anybody else. It has been entrusted. And that means that God is expecting a good result. He's entrusted to the pastor, this flock. And I thank God for him all the time. I thank God for you guys all the time. And here's the solution. Now look to verse 2. But being examples, notice. Yeah, don't lord it over them. They've been entrusted to you. But be an example to the flock. Big time for all of us guys here. Here's the solution to verse 2 in parenting or pastoring or anything else in leadership concerning working with people. The bottom line is this. Be an example. Be a good example. And that's how you can be among people and oversee them as well. You lead them through a good example. whether raising my kids or maybe it's serving at Calvary Chapel. I'm not to be a lord over them, but I'm to be an example over them, or with them, for them, rather, I should say. And there's a big difference between dictatorial in leadership, dictatorial or dictatorship in leadership. Big, big thing. The dictator says, go, but the leader says, let's go. You see what I mean? We both serve the Lord together. When the word of God comes here, I should be getting changed by that same word that is coming to you and the Holy Spirit is changing you through that same word. It should be something that I'm repenting over and that I'm grabbing hold of and applying in my life before it comes to you, you see. I'm not just somebody, and none of our teachers should be somebody that just stand up here and telling you guys what's good for you. No, it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander, right? It's good for me, and that's God's word. And so we're in this really together. And just please understand that. It's a very, very important principle here. And so big difference between dictatorship and leadership. Dictatorship says go, but leadership says let's go. Let's go together. Whether parenting or whether you're pastoring, a true leader is involved in whatever he's teaching and helping others to do. It's good for me as well. I'm the one that, I think Paul and I have talked many times about how much more we get from being able to prepare to teach, to present the word to you guys. We're just getting blown away by the goodness of God and by his word to us. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, it says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, and in conduct, and in love, and in spirit, and in faith, and in purity. Be an example in all of those ways. In other words, be a man of prayer. Be a man of compassion, a man who worships. Let people see this in you. You're not showing it off, but let them see that. Think about this for a second personally, guys. Let me ask you this question. If everyone at Calvary Chapel was exactly like you, what kind of church would we have? If everyone prayed for the body of Christ as much as you pray, how much prayer would we have? If everyone tithed exactly like you, how much would we have to invest in the kingdom or for the kingdom? If everyone came to morning service, Sunday morning service, as much as you do, how many would be here in this church? If everyone helped in Sunday school to the degree that you do, would the church be bigger, stronger, or healthier? Or would we be meeting at the park, Land Park, Table 6? And it's something to think about, guys, all of us, you know. Very important question, because what we each do that seems very personal, it affects each other. It affects all of us. Our lives are intertwined. That's what koinonia is. It's oneness in the body of Christ. 1 Peter 5:4 says, and when the chief shepherd comes... Remember, the body of Christ has been entrusted to the elders. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Here is the reward for elders and for pastors. And their reward is in the future. It's not today, but in the future. And... if you're feeding and caring for people, and the day is, there's a day that is coming when all those things that were unnoticed will be greatly rewarded by God. And they're going to be tested by fire for sure. Some of them, perhaps maybe we didn't have the right motive, and maybe it was to show off, or maybe it was whatever, you know, bad motive, not the motive of love for Christ. Well, we won't be rewarded. We'll suffer loss for that. But those things that stand through that test is we're going to be rewarded. Now, the crowns of which Peter speaks about are not just to parade around in. They, matter of fact, it's Stephanos in the Greek. It's the victor's crown, the leaves that went around their crown. It's not a diadem. It's not that type of like a kingly one, but it is one who's run the race, that's finished, and that is given to them. And I think that all of us, we regularly wish that we were better at the things that we do, and we wish that perhaps we were living or worshiping or giving or serving in a better way. But all of my efforts will be known to him, and it will be fulfilled in ways that I never was one day on earth through that reward and through that change, that we will have new bodies without sin and we will live in righteousness. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you. Now it's not just talking about the young ones. All of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with what? Humility. Not ego, not pride. We're to be submissive in the Lord. Submissive in humility. And Peter reminds us that we are called to this humility, and humility means that even if an elder or a pastor is wrong, or your mom or your dad is wrong, that, you know, maybe it's the spiritual brothers that are overseeing my ministry is wrong. Listen, I must still be the right person, no matter what. And it applies to marriage, it applies to parenting, church, the job site, anywhere people are. And our responsibility is not to make sure that those in authority of us are always making the right decisions. A lot of times in leadership, if you're not in that leadership, you're not privy to the facts that they are. There may be things that you have no idea about, and you would be shocked at if you understood the full factors that led to a decision that you disagree with. And so we need to just trust in the Lord and submit to the authority of the leaders that are given to us, unless there's something clearly unbiblical, you know? You test it by the scriptures. And so our responsibility is to make sure that we're the right people. Why? Read on, look at verse 5. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So those who are humble will be exalted. Well, is that going to happen tomorrow? Probably not. Well, they'll be exalted, notice, in due time, right? At the perfect time that God wants that to happen. And then he says, casting, verse 7, all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The word for casting is an interesting word, because it's the Greek word epirhipto or something like that. You can come up here and write it down. I probably murdered it. But it's interesting. It's translated casting, but it means to roll something away that's going to come back to you. It's something that's maybe loaded with weight that you let go of it, it comes right back. It's likely to roll back to you. That's what that Greek word means. And so he's saying, cast all your care that's leaning upon you, intending to lean upon your life, to him, upon him, for he cares for you. And so, you know, I think that's the way of the Lord, that he keeps us in that place of needing him and worshiping him and coming to him and having relationship with him, is that these cares tend to roll back on us. And we always need the Lord in our lives. I never get over the burdens. I think, you know, sometimes a really bad, big, huge burden gets lifted. Now, praise the Lord. Well, guess what? There's another one rolling in here not too long from then. But, you know, our Father wants to do something bigger than just taking our burdens away from us. He wants to develop a relationship with us. And so the burdens and the struggles that repeatedly roll, you see, upon us, they cause us to be linked, to be connected with God. It's the very reason why many of us, most of us, know God today, is because these cares came into our life. And we found him to be that one that says, cast your cares upon me, cast your burdens upon me, and I'll care for you. And so, look at verse 8, be sober. You know, be sober-minded, be vigilant, be watching, be awake, be alert in these end times, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Stand against him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Hey, for those that are suffering, for those that are going through tremendous pain, know this, you are not alone. There's others that are suffering, others in the body of Christ that are suffering, and oftentimes much greater than your suffering. And there is a comforting in knowing that. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a fellowship of suffering. Maybe that's what it is. But there is something wonderful to know that, because when you're suffering greatly in your life, you feel that you're alone. That's the illusion. There's no hope, and you're all alone, encased in this suffering body. And it's good to know that there are others. And so verse 10 and 11 says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, and that's what, you know, now he's talking to people that are going to get their heads chopped off. They're going to get thrown before wild animals and be slain by these animals biting into their flesh. Okay, this is terrible, horrible torture. But he says, your suffering is just for a while. And it is. It is. After you have suffered a while, he's telling the church, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, you see. After you have suffered, you're going to be perfected, you're going to be established and strengthened and settled. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever, you know. Christian life is all about grace, guys. That's where he's talking about it right here. May the God of all grace. The Christian life is all about that, you know. Because as I look at the previous 9 verses from that, I think, what a terrible, I mean, I think of all my weaknesses, all my things I can't put a check mark on. Yeah, I'm like Jesus. And I think about all of that. How about you? It's a wonderful thing, but here's something I want to close with, because in verse 1, what did Peter say? He declared himself to be a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And yet when we read the gospel, we see Peter wasn't even present when Jesus was led away and tried by Caiaphas. He was following far off in the shadows. And when Christ was on the cross, listen, he viewed his suffering from a distance, if at all. The only disciples that we know that were there at the foot of the cross when Jesus died was John. Peter also says he was a partaker of glory, of the glory, but he fails to mention here, however, that he was reprimanded by God because he placed Jesus on the same plane as Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. In verse 2, Peter says, pastors are to feed the flock of God. Yet when he initially heard these words, Peter wasn't waiting for the empowering of the Spirit with all of his disciples as he was supposed to be. But instead, he was fishing in the Sea of Galilee, going back to the old life. Peter also tells pastors not to be lazy. And yet when Peter asked, or when Jesus asked Peter on the Mount Gethsemane to stay up and pray for him, what did Peter do? He fell asleep. In verse 3, Peter tells us we're not to be lords over God's heritage. We're to be an example. Except in the garden, what did Peter do? From far from being an example, he took out his sword and chopped off the ear of Malchus when he came for him. He said, submit yourself unto the elder, Peter says in verse 5, right? But when Jesus said he had to suffer many things in Jerusalem, Peter rebuked Jesus. And he took him aside and he began to rebuke him. And he said, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Submission? I don't think so. Peter went on to say that we are to be clothed with humility. Yet as he sat in the upper room with the other disciples, it was not Peter, but it was Jesus who humbled himself to wash the feet of his disciples. In verse 7, Peter tells us we're to cast all of our cares on God. Interesting choice of words, because Jesus told Peter to cast his net on the other side of the boat. Peter was fishing for fish rather than fishing as he was supposed to. Fishing for men. He was not doing what he was called to do. Verses 8 and 9, Peter tells us to resist him, steadfast in the faith, in light of our adversary, the devil. Yet when Jesus warned him that, remember, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, what was his response? Not me, Lord. I'm ready to go to prison with you. These guys may fail you, but you can count on me. And yet hours later, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. Peter failed at every point, guys, of what he's telling here. But here's the good news. He has failed at every point, just like we've all failed at every point. It's not to put Peter down. It's to say he's one of us. And it's by grace that you are saved. It is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works or good deeds, so that no man could ever boast. And he experienced that grace of God. And he was used mightily after all of his failings because he understood what he shares with us. It's all about abundant grace, abundant grace. It's not perfection that is necessary. It's teachability. And as you have failed and I have failed, you know what? Be like Peter. Learn from your failures. Learn from those things. And when we do, we speak with authority. We have the authority in us. And as a dad or a mom or a Sunday school teacher or an elder or leader at work, be aware of your shortcomings. Be aware. But don't think that they disqualify you. Go to the Lord with those things. Be washed. Have his grace wash over you. And then get up and serve the Lord. Hey, man, take hope from Peter because he failed at every point. And yet when he learned his lesson, he didn't fall again. And we are reading the words of a man that was a mighty, awesome minister of God. It's not putting him down. It's just saying, that's what he was. He failed in every way. And God is the one that gave him the empowering to be able to do this. It's God's grace. It's going to establish us. It's going to settle us. It's going to strengthen you as long as you learn the lessons that God has for you. Don't say no to God And when you make a blunder, when you foul up, when you just plain sin, get right with God. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now let's finish out verse 12. By Silvanus, this is the man that was writing down the dictation of Peter. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Now, he's talking about she who is in Babylon. I believe that this is speaking of the church that is in Rome. And I believe he's identifying that in figurative terms, but if you look into the book of Revelation, it's very possibly Rome again. Verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so as these people that are going through great persecution, Peter ends his letter, not with a promise, okay, everything's going to get better and everything's going to be easier, but he gives them a benediction, really, of peace based upon their position in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, the future is always brighter than what our fears and all of the things that we have, if we would just trust the Lord with our lives and with that privilege of being in him, in Christ Jesus, all the grace that is in our account is available. Lord, thank you so much tonight for your word. Thank you for this book, Lord. May you bless us. May you inform me of what you want to do next, Lord. And may you just bless us today as we go home and we get us home safely. Put your angels about us. Help us with our having a good time here, Lord, with our fellowship as we gather together here tonight. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Remember, no men's breakfast this week. There is a funeral if you want to go to that. It's up to you. And it's in the events, okay, on your phone. God bless.